Please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Today we're going to hear a story. It's a touching, beautiful, ultimately though kind of a bittersweet, somewhat scary story for at least one member of the story. Again, Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. Love to hear the turning of Bible pages. Thank you very much for that. Luke 7:36 starts out this way. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house, that is Jesus, and reclined at the table. Last week, one of the things that we talked about is one of the accusations against Jesus was that he ate and drank with sinners. And one of the things I talked about last week is the Pharisees, they probably wanted and expected one thing. They also accused John the Baptist of not eating or drinking at all. And they said he's crazy because he's out there in the wilderness just eating locusts and dressed in camel's hair and that type of thing. But then they accused Jesus of drinking too much, being a drunkard, hanging out with sinners. And one of the things I talked about is how this is what they probably expected or wanted in someone who would claim to be the Messiah. They wanted someone who would eat and dine with them at their banquet in their house. And Jesus, who is extremely gracious, as we know, he did this as well. He loved the Pharisees. He wanted the Pharisees to accept him, accept his message. He went to their banquet. Now, the reclining suggests that this was kind of a festive banquet, perhaps with Jesus as the guest of honor. What would happen is you would have a table that would be pretty low to the ground, a big long table, and all the guests of honor and the guests that would sit around the table, they would, you know, their arms would be right against the table. They would set their feet towards, they would lie down so their feet were away from the table, and that is how they would eat. They would just kind of chill out on the ground there. They would eat and, you know, eat as far away from the table as possible. And so that was kind of the situation there. Verse 37, it goes on to say, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, this may seem a little bit odd. Why would the Pharisee have this woman into her house? But this was also a custom of the time that at these banquets, you would have like really amazing discussions. It was supposed to be kind of a big deal, a festive thing. The town would hear about it. And so they would actually leave the door open. They would allow people to come in, not to sit at the table, not to eat, not to recline with them, but they could hang around the outskirts. They could hang around the wall. They could listen to the discussion. And then the poor people could beg for food at the end, and they could sometimes get some of the leftovers that were at the table. And so that is why this woman was probably able to come in and to do what she did. She brought an expensive perfume jar, this alabaster vial of perfume. It's very expensive. It's more expensive than we're going to see. She anoints Jesus with it. It's more expensive than olive oil. This is a very important and powerful thing that she does and that she brings. Verse 38 continues, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. I don't know what kind of feelings that engenders in you when you hear that, but I want you to kind of think of that. Just the language in this and how that makes you react, makes you feel. This is how the Pharisees react. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Now, this is not an inquisitive kind of question of the Pharisee. It's not, is he really a prophet? And if he is, why is he allowing this? But he's saying, look, the people have been claiming this guy is a prophet, maybe Jesus even himself to them. And they're saying, if he was truly a prophet, he would know that this woman, you're like, yes, we let her in, and she's supposed to stay against the wall, she's supposed to wait, she's supposed to beg for scraps at the end, she's not supposed to be doing what she's doing, not only because she's not one of the invited guests, but because she's a sinner. And if he was truly a prophet, he would know that, and he would not allow it. Verse 40, this is how Jesus responds. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Now he uses the term teacher. Remember, he had just kind of said, I don't buy this guy being a prophet, but he respectfully addresses him as teacher, but nothing more, not Lord, as some of his disciples would respond to him, or some of the other people, but he says teacher. And so he addresses him respectfully, but nothing more. He says, say it, teacher. Jesus says a money lender had two debtors, or a certain money lender. He's going to tell a parable. So it lets you know that a parable is coming. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarius was basically a regular person, a soldier, or a laborer, kind of a middle class person's daily wage. And so we're talking about two debtors. One owes almost 2 years worth of wages. Another owes almost 2 months of wages. In verse 42, Jesus continues on, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Now he says, I suppose. He says it kind of reluctantly, because when he was hearing this from Jesus, I think he was starting to kind of see where Jesus was going with this a little bit. And so he says it reluctantly. He realizes, I think, that Jesus is going to end up talking about him and this woman. And Jesus says to him, you have judged correctly. Kind of starts off by saying, look, your logic isn't broken. You're judging correctly. Keep going with me on this to see the point of where I'm getting. Jesus has set up in this situation kind of a higher and a lower person. Why is that important? Because the Pharisees, they would walk around with the mindset of we are the higher. There are the other people out there that are the lower. There are other people that are to look up to us, listen to us. We are the higher. She is the lower. But Jesus is going to be setting up that there is a switch that is going to be occurring. And I think the Pharisee is already seeing that as Jesus is telling the parable. He's seeing that she is going to be set up as the higher person in this story, and they are the lower. And to put this to put a T on it, Jesus explains, and he explains how Simon treated him versus how the woman was treating him. So he continues on in verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. We talked about the feet being in the legs, you know, being angled away from the table at that time. They would wear sandals, very dusty, that type of thing. That's part of why you keep the feet away from the table, but also why you would like to have your feet clean when you come into someone's house. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. So why parables? Why does Jesus teach in parables? Why does he give this parable of the two debtors. One of the reasons is that parables help to paint a picture for you. They kind of allow you to step out of yourself, look at a situation with different characters where it's not exactly you in the situation you're in, but allows you to kind of get a big picture, a feeling. It allows you to kind of see and feel things more clearly. Sometimes people sort of overanalyze parables and kind of get into every single detail and try to make a huge big deal of it. But the biggest issue is, how does this kind of change my overall perspective? How does it hit me? And it's also meant to elicit sort of a visceral reaction or a feeling, allow you to take a fresh look at a situation. So what is the picture? What is the big picture when the Pharisee first looks at this situation with Jesus and the woman? What is the picture that Pharisee is looking at? What are his, through his eyes, through his glasses, through his picture? He's looking at a situation of this guy that he invited in because maybe he was thinking, this could be the Messiah, this could be a prophet, I've heard a lot about him, he's drawing a crowd, I want him in my house. So maybe that's who I thought he might be when I invited him in into this banquet. But I'm looking at a guy now who claims to be a prophet, who claims to be something, but he's not, because a sinner is touching him. If he was really a prophet, he would know. And if he was really a prophet, he wouldn't let her do that. So that's his picture. That's what he's looking at. Now, Jesus is going to paint a different picture with the parable. He's painting a picture of a sinful woman. I don't know about you, when I read this, or maybe in some of the Bible headlines, it might talk about a sinful woman. The picture that is being painted here is not of a sinful woman touching a non-prophet, but of a forgiven woman demonstrating love for the person that set her free. So this is the picture that Jesus painting in this parable of a debtor who was forgiven this great debt and is demonstrating a great love. There's nothing illicit going on here, nothing wrong. Jesus knows exactly who she is, and he's saying this is someone who is giving forth this great love. Parables show people from a different perspective. Again, it helps define the person. The parable helps to define Jesus himself. How does this parable define Jesus? What was the original charge against Jesus by the Pharisee? He would know, right? If he was a prophet, he would know. He would have this knowledge. But Jesus knows the Pharisee's thoughts, right? So not only does he know that the woman was a sinner, he also knows the Pharisee's thoughts. The Pharisee didn't say what he was thinking, he just thought it. Jesus knew his thoughts. So first we see that Jesus is indeed a prophet, and more than a prophet. We're going to see, why does the parable tell us that Jesus is even more than a prophet? What's going on in the parable? You have these two debtors, and you have this person to whom the debt is owed, and he forgives the debt. So who is Jesus in this parable? The person to whom the debt is owed, right? Jesus is the one who is offering forgiveness and putting himself as the one to whom the debt is owed. There are people that sometimes claim that Jesus never said he was God. He didn't say it in the Gospels. Well, first, that's not true. There's Johnny 58. There's other places where he says it. But there are so many places where he clearly demonstrates by his actions and what he says that he is claiming to be God. He is setting himself up as the one who is able to forgive sins. And that's one thing they're going to say is, who is this man who can even forgive sins? Who is this man who's claiming to be able to forgive sins? We talked about this before as well, when Jesus forgave sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So Jesus is setting himself up as the person who can forgive sins. And not only that, Jesus is the one who is receiving love from this woman, right? So the person in the parable who is receiving love is the one who is owed the debt. God is owed the sin debt. God is the one who is owed. And so if Jesus is receiving that love for forgiving sin, he is claiming to be the God to whom the debt is owed. Jesus consistently throughout the Gospels talks about someone's salvation in the way that is related to how they interact with him. If they accept him and his teaching, there's salvation. If they don't have it. And so Jesus is defining in this story, in this parable, that he is not only a prophet, but more than a prophet, not only the Messiah, but God himself. Jesus defines the woman. Again, this story is not about a sinful woman, but a forgiven woman. Why do I say that? Well, there's a few reasons. One is, if we look really closely at the way some of these sentences are phrased, and even more clearly so in the tense in the Greek. But if you look at verse 39, this is the charge from the Pharisee. In verse 39, it says, he would know what sort of person this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So the Pharisee uses the present tense. She is a sinner. If you look at verse 37, this is the way Luke, in writing about her, describes her. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. In the Greek, that's the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense is the past tense, a continuous past tense. So the present tense is continuous, like it's continually happening. It's not just a one point in time thing, it's continually happening. The imperfect tense in Greek is something in the past that was continuous. So it's when it's saying she was a sinner, it's saying in the past she was a sinner, continuous sinner. That was what she was. But that's not what she is anymore. Jesus, in describing the situation in verse 47, says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, and it should probably be her many sins. There's no present tense verb there saying like her sins right now, but her many sins. It goes on to say, have been forgiven. Have been forgiven. Now that's the perfect tense. I'm sorry if you did not want a grammar lesson when you came to church today, but this is kind of cool. Because the perfect tense is a point in time that something happens, but it has lasting consequences. So when he says with a perfect tense, she has been forgiven, he's saying that she has been declared forgiven at a particular point, and that has lasting consequences throughout eternity. So she is a forgiven woman. She is someone who was a sinner with many sins that Jesus forgave at a point in time and is now a forgiven woman completely. And Jesus wants to make this point absolutely clear to the woman, and he turns to her and says, your sins have been forgiven. Point in time, it's done, and it has eternal and lasting consequences. So this is the woman. I mean, what did you guys think when you heard that the language to describe her actions? You almost feel a little bit awkward, like kissing feet, wiping hair, and it maybe even feels a little bit weird or gross. But this is a woman who demonstrated humility, repentance, faith. The way that she acted is not the way that you will act if you have self-righteousness. If you have pride, like this is someone who just laid herself out there in humility, repentance, and faith. She's demonstrating a love that goes with the great forgiveness that Jesus is giving her. It's not the case that she is forgiven because she loved, and the parable helps to show that. It says that the debts are forgiven, And then the gratefulness, the love comes out of that. In verse 50, it says that her faith is what saved her. It wasn't that she loved enough to earn the forgiveness or something like that, but it was this demonstration or outflowing of accepting the forgiveness that Jesus offered her. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." And this is an example, a demonstration of this woman just pouring out this love because the love of Jesus had been shown to her. So where does this leave the Pharisee? Where does this leave the Pharisee in this situation? We have Jesus defined as God, prophet, Messiah. We have this woman who's forgiven. And where does that leave the Pharisee? Again, their constant attitudes are, we are the more, they are the less. And this parable flips that. It makes clear to them, you are not the kind of the hero of this parable. You're not the one that is loving more. But here's the thing, if we look more closely, and this is why I was saying, we have to be careful about saying, well, in the parable, this is this person, and that's that person, and this is the other person. We have to be a little bit careful about that, because if I was to say to you, who is the Pharisee in the parable, what would you say? Who are the people in the parable? Sorry, in the parable. You have the person who assumed the debt was owed, you have the 500 denarii debtor, and you have the 50 denarii debtor. So who is the Pharisee amongst that? Or what would you say? What does it seem to be the case? Yes, I heard at least one person willing to say the 50. And that's kind of the way it's set up. But if we look at it closely, is the 50 person acting like... Sorry, is the Pharisee acting like the 50 denarii debtor from the parable? And the answer is not even, right? Because what does Jesus say? Let's go back to verse 44. Turning to the woman, He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house." He could have said, "You gave me water, but she wept on my feet." Like, you gave me the 50 denarii worth of gratefulness and love and thankfulness, and she gave me the 500. But it doesn't say that, right? It says, "You did not give me water, but she cried on the feet and cleaned them. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil." Like, anointing the head with some olive oil, that's the 50 denarii thankfulness. The 500 is this expensive perfume. He's saying you didn't even do the 50 denarii. "For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." He doesn't then go on to say, "And your sins, which are less, have also been forgiven." Why? Because they're not even demonstrating. Jesus, even he's saying, look, even if I grant you that you're the lesser sinner, you're not even giving me that. You're not even showing that you have accepted that forgiveness. In this whole kind of situation of lesser and greater sinner is a bit silly anyway, because in verse 42 it says, "Neither of them can pay." Even if I granted you that some of you are worse sinners than others, none of you can pay on your own. I can't pay on my own. So whether I owe 500 denarii, 50, a million, if I can't pay, then I'm in trouble. The Pharisees started out this story by looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus is blind to this woman's sin. But the reality was, the Pharisee was blind to his own sin. So why did Jesus use the less more parable? Why doesn't he say there was one guy who got forgiveness and another guy who didn't? Why does he say forgiven much and forgiven little? I started to think about this. I tried to come up with a better parable. Like, Jesus, I think I can come up with a better parable than you. I would never say that out loud, but that's what I was thinking, right? Because I'm seeing this and I'm like, that doesn't quite line up. Well, I think one of the reasons he is putting it that way and talking about this forgiveness is one of the things is if he had said no forgiveness for one person in the parable, I think it could lead people to believe that Jesus was not willing to forgive the Pharisee. But I think Jesus is clearly trying to say, like, my goal is forgiveness. My goal is repentance and forgiveness and love coming out of that. Like, that's what he wants. And I think he's so gracious that he's willing to, I don't know, even if they were thinking they're the lesser sinner, if they were to admit we are sinners who need this debt paid and this forgiveness, like, Jesus, I think, would have been gracious enough to forgive them. And I also think that feeling of, like, something is a little bit off here, I'm not exactly this person in the parable, I think the Pharisee was meant to feel that. And that's what I mean by a parable helps to get a visceral reaction and a feeling. Because if you hear that parable and then you hear Jesus say, you didn't give me oil, but she gave me perfume, you should be thinking, I'm not even the 50 denarii person in this parable. I am lacking. I need something. But what is their reaction? And this is the sad part of this story. Their reaction is not, okay, I need something. Their reaction, at least at some of the table, now it's a little unclear what exactly they mean when they say this, but it says, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Now, you could take it a positive way. Some of them were saying, who is this guy? Like, maybe he is something. And that's definitely how we're supposed to understand it, reading this and knowing Jesus, that he, who is this? He is God, that he can do this. But the attitude of the Pharisee and the fact that Jesus does not say he repented and got forgiveness seems to show that their attitude, his attitude, was, who does this guy think he is who is going to offer this woman forgiveness? The question today is, how often have I been more like the Pharisee and how often have I been more like the woman? Question for each of us in this room. This word, when it talks about her weeping and cleaning Jesus' feet, I talk about kind of what is your reaction to hearing that. It's this word brecho. It means like wet, weep, rain. I don't know if you've ever read this story or heard this story and thought, like, how could you possibly clean someone's feet with tears? It almost seems crazy. I'm gonna tell a story I feel like it's a little bit awkward to tell. I'll say right now, I didn't clean anyone's feet with tears. But there was and the reason I'm a little bit reticent to tell the story is, I don't know how people will feel about this or whatever. Now I'm building it up too much. But anyway, I was at a worship service. My brother's church would come out from Texas, was about 20, 21 years old. They would do, their college group would do a mission trip out in Los Angeles. And they would do a worship. We would work on churches all day and we'd do a worship service at night. You're exhausted. You get in there and there's like 150 college kids. There's this huge church from Texas that would come out. They're all just worshiping together, and this amazing worship leader who, you know, not necessarily musically, he was definitely gifted musically, but there was just a genuineness and a spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be there. And this is a period of time where God really took a hold of me. And in one of the times, I just felt the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit so strongly. And it was one of those nights where the worship just kept going on and on. You can tell the Holy Spirit was in there. And then there was another time on another day where I was thinking, like, God, did that, like, was that really you? Was that really your Holy Spirit? Or was this just like, you know, kind of 150 tired people that worked themselves up into something? And so I actually asked God, like, if it is really your Holy Spirit, the next time that that happens, like the next time that there's a super special, like, time like that, like, could you come to me first? So I know that I'm not just, like, drawing off of the other people. And I don't know if that was your question far or not, but I feel like God did that. And I was in the front row this one time, and just sensing my own sin, God's forgiveness, and it wasn't a guilt, but it was just a wash of incredible sense of the guilt being washed away. And I was sitting on the ground and just feeling the Holy Spirit, and tears were just like literally pouring out of my face. Like, literally, I could have washed someone's feet. I'm not even kidding. And the reason I'm a little bit reticent to tell people is that weird. You know, you hear sometimes things like holy laughter being slain in the spirit, and you're like, okay, I think there's something not right about that. And so we got to be careful about certain things and just emotion and healing. But for me, it was just so clear. This is the Holy Spirit of God showing me my sins, showing me the gift of salvation, and just this incredible wash of God's love over me. It's funny, if you were to tell this to people who are questioning or atheists, they would probably think you're crazy. And kind of the funny thing about that is, what do they say? They say they only believe what science says, and that you have to touch something and feel something and see something to know that it really exists. And so that's why they don't believe in God. But if you tell them, God touched me, then they think you're really crazy. So how are you supposed to believe in God if you have to believe Him only with faith, or then you're even crazier if you believe He actually touches you, He actually speaks to you? I was hearing a radio show, and it was a secular host, and there was a Christian caller who called in and shared about how God shared something with her. And then she described what it was, and what it was not some crazy out there thing, but the host took it upon himself to say, now she didn't really mean that God spoke to her. What she meant was she thought about it and it made sense. And so it was, you know, that type of thing. It's like, no, if God is real, the Holy Spirit is real, if we believe what we say about, I believe in God the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, then God can speak to us. God can touch us. The Holy Spirit can show us our sin, show us our salvation, and just pour His love through us. He can speak to us. Now, whatever the Holy Spirit says, whatever He puts on your heart, we have to check it with Scripture, because this is God speaking to us through His Word. And so if He says something that is all different than what the Word says, then that's not God speaking, that's something else. But God speaks to us. I pray that you long for a relationship where God speaks to you in your prayers, where He guides you. And that when you hear it, you also check it with Scripture, and that you're reading Scripture daily, weekly, so that you can also hear the voice of God, and you know when that still small voice speaks to you, that is God, and it's aligning with what His Scripture says. I also want to say that the book of Revelation talks about a church where they were losing their first love. In Revelation 2, 4, and 5, it talks about losing that first love and recapturing it. If you came to know Jesus Christ, maybe you had an experience like that of just feeling the tremendous guilt that has been forgiven and that you have eternal life. And you felt that forgiveness, that freedom, that you no longer have to fear death, fear eternity. But you, like, if you have that, and that you don't feel like you don't feel that anymore, and look to return to that first love. But again, this is not just a feeling. This is not chasing a feeling. If you look at Revelation, what does it say? It says, if you've lost your first love, repent and do the deeds you did at first. So it's not just about, I need this feeling of God touching me, but I am repenting, accepting that forgiveness, letting that love just flow out of me. And then because of that, because I know that salvation I have, I am so thankful and want to move to then serve God, to do these things He's called me to do. To do those deeds that we did at first. Now everyone's going to have different experiences. Not everyone's going to cry to the point of being able to wash someone else's feet. The other reason I share that, I'm reticent to sharing that story, so I don't want it to make it seem like, oh, I'm like super godly or something, like I'm like this woman. This is not something that came from me. This is was just the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love because God loved me first. This is the Holy Spirit washing over. This is the Holy Spirit moving. This is the Holy Spirit doing it. This is not me. I pray that we wouldn't take anything we do for granted. That when we walk in these rooms, this room, and we sing these songs, that we mean these words. That we wouldn't just come in and, oh, we do this again, we do this, we do that, we go through the motion. I pray that we would genuinely see how much we've been forgiven. There is no one who, if they see their sin clearly, can view themselves as that lesser sinner, as that 50 denarii sinner. If we see our sin clearly, we'll see that we should be that 500 denarii sinner who's been set free. And just thankfulness just pour out of us. People should see that. People should know that. People should see we are serving Jesus in a way that looks ridiculous. Right? Anyone looking at that scene would say, this woman, it's awkward to say it, even read it, kissing his feet, you know, all of this stuff, waving with his hair, you'd be like, this looks ridiculous. And sometimes we don't serve Jesus a particular way because, you know, if I do, I'm going to look ridiculous. But if we know the extent of how much we've been forgiven, we're not going to care if we look ridiculous in our service to Jesus. Because that's what He deserves. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for the example of this woman who humbled herself, accepted Your forgiveness, saw her sin, and because of that, got to hear directly from Your lips, You have been forgiven. Your eternity is set. We thank You for that example. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has not turned to You, who has not realized their own sin and their need for salvation, that they would come to You right now. That they would bow before You, that they would just pour out their heart to You and say, I want that salvation. I believe You lived the perfect life. I believe You died on the cross. I believe You rose again. And I want Your righteous life, God. I accept Your salvation. I want to serve You. I want to follow You. I want You to be my Father, my Lord, my King. God, for each one of us who has made that choice, I pray that if we've never really felt our sin, that You would show us our sin and that You would show us that we've been paid, that it's been paid, that we would feel the freedom of that, that we would know how great a salvation that we have, and we would be so thankful that our love to You and our service to You would pour out in such a way that people have to notice. Whatever their reactions, God, help us to be faithful to You. God, I pray that Your Spirit would move in this place. God, not, again, just to chase some feeling, but so that You would guide and lead us. And that we would bend our knees before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes, I believe.